All right. Thank you, Dalton and Tom. That was great. Such a wonderful song, you know, Come to the Altar. Well, the altar is where Jesus Christ is. The altar is Jesus Christ himself. He is the place of mercy. That's what it says in the book of Romans, that Jesus is our hilasterion. He's our place of mercy. So whenever we come to the altar, we're coming to Jesus, no longer a physical altar, but we're coming through his flesh, through the veil to him. You know, it's a wonderful thing. So I love that verse. And that actually, or that that song, it actually brings us into our message today. We're going to have a special Christmas message today. I thought it would be fitting as we're going into the Christmas week and that type of thing. So we're taking a little bit of a break from our book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at why did Jesus come to this earth? What was the purpose of that? And because that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, is that he is our Savior and he was born as a baby in the manger. And what does that actually mean? So it means that he's our altar. He's the place where we come. And all that is so significant to what we're going to be looking at today. So let's start with prayer and we'll get right into our lesson. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son, that we can take this time, this Christmas time, we can just remember that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that your precious Son, the Word of God who is existent before the beginning, that he is the beginning, that he, all things came out of him, that he is our Creator, he is our God, and that he became flesh and actually dwelt among us so we could have everlasting life. So today, bless this message today as you've given it to me, that my brothers and sisters would just be reminded of the true meaning of Christmas, that you are the one to be glorified and honored and worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today, so we're looking at the Christmas story, and it's why did Jesus come to this earth? What is the meaning of Christmas? And it's that, and we all know it. We're all Christians here. It's because our Lord became a man. He became born of a virgin. And we're going to talk about what that means. He was born of a virgin and he died as our Savior. He rose again as our Savior and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father as a man. So Jesus became a man. He still is a man and he's coming back as a man. So many people, if you don't really stop and think about it, it's like, who is Jesus? Well, he is God, but he's also our God-man. He is God in human flesh, and he, of course, he's in his glorified body, but he is still a man, and he will reign forever as a man. And so we have one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, is what Paul tells us. So Jesus Christ is a man, and he's coming back as a man. So that's what we're going to be doing today as we're studying the Christmas messages. We know these things, but it's reminding us who Jesus is and what he did for us. And for all eternity, we're trying to fathom and we're going to be taught the wondrous, great, and wealth of the fact that Jesus came and died for us, that he rose again for our sins. For all eternity, he's going to be teaching us that, because it's such an amazing fact of what he actually did when he became a man. So to talk about this, and I chose a text, actually the Holy Spirit led me to this text, because I wanted to teach on something about Christmas, and he led me to Hebrews chapter 10. So open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to take verses 5 through 10 as our text verse. And it's, you know, many people might not read this as a Christmas message, but this is exactly why Jesus came. This is the story of Christmas right here as we read these. So let's go ahead and just read this, and then we'll start unpacking this. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, Paul, which I believe is the writer of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, when he came into the world," he's talking about Jesus, "when Jesus came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first so he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Isn't that a good text right there? Those six verses explain why Jesus came into this world. Why did God become flesh? And why did he die for us? And why was he risen from the dead? It's because his body that he prepared for us became the ultimate final sacrifice for our sins. And then when he was risen from the dead, he went to the Holy of Holies in heaven. He presented his blood to the Father. And then as our high priest, he is now administering the blood of the new covenant to all who believe. That's why. And it was only a man that could do that. So that's why he says, I've come. And when I've come, it was a body that you prepared for me to do your will. That body is the man body that Jesus Christ indwelled, that God, the Word, who was in the beginning, from the beginning with God, right? That Word has now indwelt a body which the Father has made for him, especially so for our salvation. So that's what this text is describing. Now, What Paul is quoting here is he's quoting from Psalm chapter 40. So go back, hold your place in chapter 10, because we're going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit. But go to Psalms 40. Whenever you look at Psalm 40, this is what Paul is quoting. It's a Psalm of David. And it's very interesting whenever you read it in what we have is in the New King James Bible from the Hebrew text. Notice what it says. He's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6. And in the Hebrew text, in the Masoretic text, it says this, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." So this is David. Now, he's showing this. Now, notice what it says back in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says something a little bit different. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice what he says. It's very similar, but he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Now, in the Hebrew text, in Psalm chapter 40, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened." So it's very interesting that he quotes this. Now, the reason why he quotes it differently is because he's quoting from the Septuagint version. That's what Paul mostly did in his ministry, and that's what a lot of the writers of the New Testament did, is they quoted from the Septuagint translation, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And you know how I feel about the Septuagint. It's an amazing translation, and it is just a translation, but whenever an apostle or a writer of a New Testament quotes the Septuagint, it no longer just becomes a translation. It becomes the inspired word of God because the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to quote this from the Septuagint. And the reason why he does this is because the way the Septuagint translated the Hebrew text is it's translated showing that this is a messianic prophecy, that David is saying, when Jesus, our Christ, came into the world, this is what he said. And so in Paul's apostolic authority, he's saying, this is what Jesus did whenever he came into this world. And it was all focused around a body that has been prepared so that he could be the sacrifice for sin. And so this is why I have reasons why the Hebrew text and the Septuagint is slightly different here. I'm not going to go into that, but what I do know is that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is choosing the Septuagint here as what David was really saying. And because whenever David is quoting this, as a messianic psalm. And what's really fun to think about is that who's giving David this message to speak? 1,000 years ago, David wrote this. It's the Word of God, right? The Word, Jesus Christ, you know, before he was made flesh, is speaking through David saying, this is what I'm going to say whenever I come into this world. And so David is speaking. Of course, the Holy Spirit is moving through David and as he's being moved here. So it's so fun to think that Jesus, who is the Word of God, that's why he's presented as the Word. He didn't become Jesus until he was born in human flesh. He was the Word that was in the beginning with God, and he's been He is God, and he has been always from the beginning. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, whenever you look at that in the Greek, it's in the beginning, he was existing as God. He was already existing. He didn't start in the beginning. The Word didn't start at the beginning. The beginning came out of him. And so he was already existing when the beginning happened. And so that's Jesus Christ. So whenever he came on and he bore human flesh, he became the what we know as the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Christ. But before that, he was the Word. And he's speaking to David saying, this is what I want. And David has so many messianic prophecies. It's so fun to go through. And this is exactly what Paul is pointing out. He's pulling out from the Septuagint, this is what God wanted to say 1,000 years earlier with David, that sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me so I can do your will. So that's exactly what's going on. Now, Jesus is God, and he is the Christ, and so he is our God-man. He is fully God and fully man. And so remember back in Matthew 22, I'm just going to flip over there. You can just listen to me. But in Matthew 22, 42, I love this because the Pharisees question him on this, because Jesus in human form is saying, I'm God. In no particular words, he is saying that I am the I am. And then they question him. And so he says here in 42, he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, every Jew knew that the Christ who was to come was going to be born of the seed of David. And they knew that he would be a man. So what Jesus calls him on, he says, so they said to him, the son of David. Then he says to them, that how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So what that's saying is, when Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the father, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, this is God the Father and Jesus talking before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, how can that be? How can David call him Lord when he is also his son? Well, the answer is the Christmas story, that he's fully God and fully man, that the Christ, who is God, became human flesh. So he came from the seed of David, but he's also God, right? Does that make sense? So Jesus, he challenges them on that. And of course, I love that. He says, they dared not ask him any more questions after that. Don't you love that? So he stumped them, because this is what it is. This is Jesus. He came as a man. We can't actually even comprehend that. What God would actually make himself, humble himself to the point of being like us and give himself and die for us so we could have everlasting life? None other but our God, Jesus Christ, right? An amazing thing. This is what the Christmas story is all about. So notice in Hebrews chapter 10, what he says. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And notice what he says. He says this when he came into this world. I love this because that's actually not in the Psalms, right? Paul, in his apostolic authority, is saying this. When Jesus came into this world, this is what he was saying. He said, I have come to do your will. And it's, what's so fun is, this is what you see with the Apostle Paul, is he takes this text, he pulls this text out as a messianic psalm, and he tells us that Jesus is God, and this is what he said when he came into the world. Another thing that I love in Hebrews, remember, Hebrews is all about proving who Jesus is. And if you just look at Hebrews chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but to the Son, he's talking about God, the Father, speaking to the Son, says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That right there, me and Joel were just talking about, where are the places in the Bible where Jesus is actually God, where we can actually prove that Jesus is God? This is one of them. You know, there's many, but this is one of them that's so plain. Paul tells us, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. This is God the Father calling Jesus God. Isn't that neat? So this is now, Jesus is fully God and fully man dwelling in this earth. And he did this by legally coming into this world, because there is no other legal way to come into this world except through the womb of a woman. But we got a problem, because if a person comes in through the womb of a woman, through the seed of man, well, that seed of Adam has been tainted by sin. So the Christ could not come through fallen man. So that's why we have the virgin birth, because the seed had to come from the seed of God, who is perfect, and he came through a woman because he had to legally come into this world through the womb of a woman, but he couldn't be tainted with sin. So he came as the seed of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit was impregnated Mary, and that was the Immaculate Conception. Now, this is why we have the virgin birth. So many times we you know, the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception. What does that mean? It means that God was fully man and fully God without sin, right? He didn't have the sin nature of Adam, because Adam was given all authority of this place, of earth. He handed it over to Satan, and in that he became a slave of sin and slave of death. And so any of his lineage was also bound on that same slavery of death. So everyone that was born of Adam, which is everyone in the whole ever that was ever created, is all bound under the bondage of sin. But God tells us in his law that there was what's known as the law of redemption, that there is someone who can come and redeem somebody from their bondage. Like if they got into debt, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative could come and redeem them from their bondage of debt. But it had to be a close relative. Well, everybody born of Adam's seed couldn't redeem themselves because they're already sold into slavery. They're sold into the bondage of death. But the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman to Adam, could come in, and he had the legal right to redeem Adam from his sin and all others who proceeded from his seed. And so that's why we call Jesus the kinsman redeemer, because he was a kinsman to Adam. Just like Adam was born of God perfectly, and he was also a man, Jesus Christ is also born of God, but he's also a man. So he was kinsman to Adam, and because of the law of redemption, a close relative of Adam can legally redeem somebody from their debt. And so Jesus came in legally as our kinsman redeemer to redeem all mankind out of their debt of sin. So that's why Jesus came. He came as fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, kinsman to Adam, therefore he could be our kinsman redeemer. And then as our kinsman redeemer, he became the sacrifice for that sin, because the kinsman had to pay the price of what it was to buy back whatever he sold himself into slavery. And that blood of Jesus becomes the payment for that. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's our sacrifice. And he's also our high priest who presents that price to the Father to pay for our sins. It's a beautiful thing. He's all of that. Yeah, Gail.
So this is a really beautiful.
Yeah.
And there are some technicalities here mm-hmm. that I'm
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you have some insight into this. So it's the man's seed
uh-huh.
that comes from the Holy Ghost in this case, right? But the woman's seed is part of that. And does not the sin come down through her seed as well? And so now we've got a man's seed, but we've got a woman's seed.
Uh-huh. Well, there's no seed. So I would say this, that the woman is the one who carries the baby. You know, there's the egg, and then you have the seed. The seed of man impregnated, you know, Mary. And so Mary's just the vessel that's bringing her through. Yeah, I think it's the seed of God. And Gail, you might have some more insight into this because you studied a lot of this, but it's the seed. The seed is what the man's seed is what carries on the lineage. You know, that's how I see it. Yeah, yeah.
So Jesus, as our second Adam, mm-hmm. is God's blood.
Yeah, yeah, he carries God's blood. We're actually going to talk about that, so that's exactly right. So, and that's a good point. That actually answers it, because he tells us in John, in 1 John, that he came by water and blood. Not just water, but also by blood. We're going to read that. So it's the water, which symbolizes the flesh coming through the womb of a woman, but it's the blood of God who now is the divine perfect sacrifice for our sin.
So I'm wondering if this is more, if it's more ideological than mm-hmm. it is actual physical.
Well, I think it has to be physical. And this is why I go back to, it has to be the seed of man that's carrying on that. It's the seed of Adam. The woman is just the vessel. And it's the seed of man is what carries on the person, you know? And so it's not just a type. I think Jesus Christ came and there was no sin in him. And so I think Mary was just the vessel to carry that sinless blood. Yeah. Yeah, Tom.
So generally men have to carry on their seed, they have to have sex.
Yes. No, he did not. No, in a miraculous way, he just spoke his word, and that word went into her womb, and it produced Jesus Christ. Yeah, so no, God did not. It's not like Greek mythology where Zeus had sex with a woman and Hercules came about. That's not what's happening here. Yeah. No, the word, think about those words in John. The word became flesh and dwelt among. It was what impregnated Mary was the word of God came into her womb. And it was her willingness, you know, be it done unto me according to your word. That's what Mary said. So yes, it's God's word was speaking into her, and that was the Immaculate Conception. So that's the virgin birth. That's why we have the virgin birth, because it was carrying on the seed of God. So he's legally able to redeem us from our sins because of all these. Now go to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And notice what he says here, because this wasn't just a afterthought that, okay, God creates man. Oh, whoops, he sinned. Now we got to do something about it. Now we got to figure out another plan. That's not what happened, right? God knew that when he created mankind, that mankind would sin, and that before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, God knew that he would have to send his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And we can see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter 1, 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, right? We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. So there, it was before the foundation of the world that the sacrifice was the plan of God was set in motion, that when they created mankind, Adam would sin, that then everyone coming from his seed would be sinners, and they would have to sin the spotless Lamb of God. So back to your question, Gail, it wasn't just a type. It wasn't that, you know, that he was, even though he was flesh, he bore the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember that? So he bore the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did it yet without sin. So here, he is without blemish and without spot. He was the spotless Lamb of God. It has to be without sin. And so we know that God sent his son in a perfect way to be that kinsman redeemer. So that is now ordained before the foundation of the world. Now what started happening is you go to John 1 and it says in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, right? Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, how did it become flesh? It became flesh by the word of God being laid out through the prophets, and that word now was born in human form through Mary. But it was all through the prophets. We constantly are seeing that this word was being spoken of the Messiah to come. Now, the Old Testament is full of these. I just want to pick out a few in Isaiah. So go with me to Isaiah. And this is what's so fun. I was just talking to Tom about this, about how he's reading the Bible and he's finding Jesus in the entire Bible. He's finding the plan of redemption through our entire Bible. And so, and this is exactly what Jesus says. The volume of the book was written of me, right? So whenever you read the Bible, every single thing in the Bible is about our plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. And so we see that in the book of Isaiah. It's so fun to read Isaiah. He has so much, it's replete with so many prophecies of his first coming, his other comings, and his final coming that will be still yet coming. And so notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, here's a very interesting thing, because whenever you look at Romans chapter 9, verse 29, Paul quotes this prophecy in Isaiah. Unless the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant. But the way Paul quotes it, and he's quoting it again from the Septuagint, it actually says in the Septuagint and in Romans chapter 9, he says, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. It's the seed of God, that seed that was promised back in Genesis 3:15 that would crush the serpent's head, that seed, unless we had a seed, we would have been judged like Sodom and Gomorrah unto everlasting death. That was a type of God's wrath and judgment on sin. And so here, it's very interesting that Isaiah starts out, again, showing the validity of the Septuagint, because it makes so much more sense, right? Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, the remnant can't save us. That makes no sense at all, that the remnant could save us from being like Sodom and Gomorrah. But whenever you read it in the Septuagint, especially the way Paul quotes it, and we know it's scripture because Paul quotes it in Romans, and he says, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, well, that seed is Jesus. He's the only one that can redeem us from our sins so that we don't end up being judged like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Does that make sense? So again, just we constantly see the validity of the Septuagint, especially whenever Paul or these writers of the New Testament are quoting it. So there, Isaiah starts off with the seed of God, the seed that would come in and save the world. Now, notice how that seed progresses. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Very familiar scripture, especially around this time of the year, right? But notice what happens with this seed. Verse 14 of chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know it means God with us, right? So here God is telling us, through the prophet Isaiah, that God is going to give us a seed, and that seed is going to be born as a man through a virgin. Well, how does that happen? How can a virgin conceive? Well, we answered that, right? It's the Holy Spirit spoke the word of God and impregnated Mary. So behold, the virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and that son's name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is amazing. This is what the Jews have missed. They did not realize that the Christ would be God himself. Even though we read scriptures and we, like this right here, it's so plain that the Son, the Savior of the world, would be God himself. But yet the Jews missed that point. That's why I read Matthew 22, because they did not realize that God would be coming in human form to be their Christ. And so, but here Isaiah is very clear that the Christ would be the Son and it would be God with us. Now you just go over to chapter 9. Notice again, he talks about this in verse 6. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Don't you love that? So a child is born through this womb, through the womb of Mary, the Immaculate Conception, a virgin birth, and unto a son is given to us. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's what he's showing here. So we were given a son, we were given a savior, and he was born as a child. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, here's another example that Jesus is God. Exactly, Joel. This child that's going to be born, this son that's given, his name is Mighty God. It's so clear that the Christ who came, Jesus, is God. Now, go all the way over. You know, there's so many in Isaiah, but I just had to pick a few. Isaiah 49, look at this one. Isaiah 49, look at verses 5 through 6. So this now, we talk about Jesus coming through the womb of a virgin, right? So look at verse 5 of chapter 49. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant? So whenever you read Isaiah, there are times whenever Israel is called his servant, because Israel was chosen, they were predestined as a servant of God to bring in the Messiah. Not predestined for salvation, but predestined for service. That's what the Jews' calling was. So the Jews were predestined for service. But notice here, this servant, there's a role that has changed where the servant becomes Jesus Christ, because Israel, their job was to bring in the Messiah, but the servant's job, the Messiah's servant, that who Jesus became, his plan And his will was to redeem man from all of their sins. So the servant that he's talking about here is Jesus Christ. And we know that because notice the next words. Who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring back Jacob to him so that Israel is gathered to him. That can't be talking about Israel as the servant because here it says that the servant's going to be bringing Jacob and Israel back together to God. So who's he talking about? He's obviously talking about Jesus Christ, and notice what he says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is what Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. A body you have prepared for me. From the womb you formed me to be your servant, right? And the whole purpose of this is to bring Jacob and Israel to be back to reconciled with God. But not just Jews. Notice what he goes on to saying. He says, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up just the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles so that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Praise God for that. So he's not only come to bring Israel back to him, but he's come to be the savior for all the earth, to the ends of the earth, for the Gentiles as well. This is what we've been learning in the book of Acts, right? But it always has to come with a choice. Those who whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what he's saying. So Jesus Christ has come to be a light to the whole world, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now flip back one page to Isaiah 48. And notice what he says in verse 16. I absolutely love this verse because it so clearly shows the Trinity and it shows the plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. Notice what it says in 48:16. Now, actually, let me prequel this by saying verse 12. Look at verse 12. Notice who's talking. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and the last. Well, who is the first and who is the last? Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? This is Jesus talking, okay? So he says, indeed, my hands has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens when I call to them. They stand up together. Jesus Christ created everything. The Father spoke it. Jesus, it was fulfilled through Jesus. God the Father does nothing except he does it through Jesus Christ. We know that. So Jesus Christ created all things, and that's what he's saying here. Now jump down to 16. This is still Jesus talking. He says, come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. I love that. From the time that it was, from the time of the beginning, I was there because everything came out of me and the word was with God in the beginning, right? That's what he's referring to. And now the Lord God, that's the Father, and his Spirit have sent me. Isn't that a beautiful portrayal of the Trinity in Isaiah right there? That the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus have all come together in heaven and they've decided to send the word of God, to send me, this is the Lord talking, to redeem everyone. Notice what he says in verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So such a beautiful portrayal of the divine plan of the Trinity to send forth the word. Now to show that, we look at 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Because this is now, 1 John chapter 5 is referring exactly to what we just read in Isaiah 48. Because what happened is Jesus now, at the right time, at the fullness of time, right? Jesus was sent from heaven to be our Savior. And the way John describes Jesus is the witness of everlasting life. Because it's through Jesus and his testimony that all are saved. If you believe the witness, you have everlasting life. If you believe that God the Father sent Jesus as Savior of the world, and you believe in Jesus for your salvation, you will be saved. And so Jesus is the witness that was sent from heaven. And he legally came through the womb of a woman, fully God, fully man, and he was born of water and born of blood. Now notice this. That's what he says in verses 6 through 8. Now, if you're reading anything other than a King James or a New King James, these verses are not going to be in your Bible, but they should be. So this is why we're reading the New King James, because these verses should be in here, and they completely align with what we just read in Isaiah 48. Notice what he says in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Notice he makes a very distinct point to show that Jesus Christ came not only by water. That water symbolizes the flesh. So Jesus Christ not only came by water, he's not just born as a normal human being, but he came by blood also. He came by the blood of God. So he is fully man and fully God. That's what water and blood is signifying. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, verse 7. The verse 7 is the heavenly witness. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So in heaven, before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit came together, and they said, this is the plan of redemption, and we're sending the Word of God. These are the heavenly witnesses to send the Word of God for salvation of all mankind. Just what we read in Isaiah 48:16. Now notice, now that Jesus has become incarnate, notice what happens in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Verse 8 is talking about Jesus' incarnation as human flesh, fully God and fully man, that he was born of water, he had human flesh, he was born of blood, the blood of God, so he's our kinsman to Adam, and he is full of the Holy Spirit. Those three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, are the earthly witnesses witnessing our everlasting life. This is the testimony of everlasting life, because notice what he says in verse 11. And this is the testimony, or this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Praise God. This life is in his Son because he became a man and dwelt among us, died for us, rose again as a man, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession to those who believe. Praise God. That is the witness of everlasting life, and this is why God sent his Son. So we are redeemed. This is so good. We are redeemed, and we who are redeemed, we were condemned under the law, right? The law is what condemned us under the law. Jesus Christ came, and he was born of the law, but without sin, and he fulfilled the law so that all those who were condemned under the law might be saved and brought out from that condemnation. Isn't that a beautiful thing, how God is working all this? And so now all who believe are brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled the law. Jesus wasn't condemned by the law, even though all of we were condemned by the law, but Jesus was born of the law perfectly, and he satisfied the law, and he satisfied the righteous requirement of the law in that he lived a perfect sinless life, and he also bore the righteous requirement for our sin on himself, which was death, because all who sin, right, the wages of sin is death. The only payment for sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us, bearing our penalty, but yet he did it without sin. That's why he was risen from the dead. Death couldn't hold him because he didn't belong there. Yet he bore our sin. And this is exactly why he came to this earth. Go back to now, Hebrews chapter 10. I know we're flipping around a lot, but the reason why we're flipping around a lot is because the volume of the book is written about Jesus. That's what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10, right? So notice what he says. Let's go back and read our text. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is why Jesus came, is to do the will of the Father. And so remember this in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, not my will. Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? But not my will, but your will be done. This is why he says, the volume of the book has been written about me, the body you have prepared for me, and it's all to do your will. It was the Father's will to send Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. It was the will of the Father to bruise him and crush him with his wrath, so that we might have everlasting life. It was the Father's will that he would take on our penalty for our sin and then raise him up from the dead. It was that Father's will. That's why it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to bruise him and crush him. Not that he enjoyed hurting his son, but it pleased him because he was fulfilling his will, that Jesus Christ was taking on our sin. He was the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice. Hold your place in Hebrews. Just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this last week. I just can't help but read it again because this is the plan of God. Notice what he says in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What an amazing thing that God was actually working on our behalf and working in Christ that we could be reconciled to him. This is what we're talking about. God the Father sent his son, prepared a body for him to be sacrificed and murdered on the cross for us. This is the will of the Father. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin and had never sinned, he actually didn't become sin. He bore the wrath of God in place of our sin, and then we, in turn, became the righteousness of God. Some people will preach that Jesus became sin. He didn't become sin. There's two different Greek words in there, and I can't get into that right now, but God the Father, he committed his wrath on Jesus, and Jesus bore that wrath as a substitutionary sacrifice, and in that, we became the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. His righteousness, the fact that he bore the righteousness of God and that he bore that righteous wrath and that he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Therefore, in his high priestly ministry, he gave us the righteousness that he fulfilled. He gave it to us free of charge. That's what grace is, a free gift. Because he was righteous, he bore our wrath on himself, and in his grace, he gave that to us. Praise God. It's all this human body. The human body, the fact that he bore flesh, he could only do this by becoming a man. And it's so clear that in the redemptive history, this is why he had to become a man. So now turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and notice what he says. This is also another instance of what happened when Jesus Christ became a man. This is an absolutely astounding verse, and it will take us all eternity to understand this verse. I can't explain it to you other than I explain it to you by faith, because for our God to empty himself the way he did and become a man is beyond what we can even comprehend. But for all eternity, we're going to be in awe of the Lamb slain and what he did for us. But let me just read these to you. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, a better translation, I like the way the Amplified describes it, and it more matches what the Greek is saying. In the Amplified, in verse 6, it says, "He did not think this equality with God," because Jesus, the Word, was equal with God, right? He says, "He did not count this or think this equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped or retained." He was equal with God. He was God himself. But yet, he did not retain that. But yet he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and he became obedient to death. That's what that verse is saying. So he didn't stop being God. He's still fully God and fully man, but he emptied himself of the divine privileges of what it meant to be God, and he lived his life as a man through the power of the Holy Spirit. But yet he went to the cross, fully God and fully man. It was the blood of God that redeemed us from our sin. So that's the kenosis, the emptying. This is what he did. He emptied himself and became a man, forever to be a man. When he's risen from the dead, he still is a man, and he's coming back as a man forever. An amazing thing to think. So now, notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And now, notice this in verse 4. Because it had to be the spotless Lamb of God that could only satisfy God's righteous wrath. That's the substitutionary sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats had nothing to satisfy, could do nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. Notice what he says in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So the blood of bulls and goats did nothing to take away sin. This is why he says, you know, you had no desire for sacrifice and offering. You didn't desire it, but a body you prepared for me. Because the blood of bulls and goats could do nothing to satisfy God's righteous wrath. So the question is why in the law did God demand that there be sacrifices for sin in the law? If the blood of bulls and goats could do nothing, what was the purpose of even having that in the law? The purpose was not for man to fulfill that. The purpose was for Jesus to fulfill it. It was a type to foreshadow the sacrifice that would pay for the righteous wrath of God, that would pay for our sins. So that's what he says in Colossians 2:17. The sacrifices of bulls and goats are a shadow of things to come. But he says the substance is Christ. So the substance of the law, specifically the body of Christ, is what fulfills the law. It's his body. The body that you prepared for me, that body is what fulfills the righteous requirements of the law, of what the law demanded for the righteous payment. So it's the body of Jesus. It's the substance is Christ. So the substance of Christ is what fulfills the law of God. That's why it pleased the Father to send his Son, because it was the whole law speaks of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. The law could do nothing to save us, right? The law just shows us the need of a Savior. It shows us that we're a sinner. No one could be made righteous by the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. The law, I am completely convinced that the law was made for Jesus to fulfill. That's why we have the law. So Jesus can fulfill it and fulfill the righteous requirements and then distribute that righteousness to all who believe. Yeah, Tom. That's exactly right. It shows us the need of a Savior. It shows us that we need a Savior, and that only the Savior can fulfill the law. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. It shows God's righteous standard. He put that righteous standard up, and nothing less can satisfy him except for the blood of Jesus and Jesus himself. So yeah, praise God. So Jesus came. So the whole Bible speaks of our redemption in Christ. That's what he says in verse 7, right? He says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So everything in the Bible speaks of one person, namely, our redemption in Christ Jesus. It's the whole Bible, the volume of the book. That word volume means head. It's actually the head, the capital, the utmost. The reason for the Bible is for Jesus Christ. It's for to show our redemption in Christ Jesus. It speaks of one man, and that is Jesus Christ. So the law, it foreshadows Jesus, and it's our shadow of the good things to come. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, and this is Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. This is why Jesus came. The law was just a shadow of the good things to come, that Jesus would fulfill that, because before Jesus, they would offer these sacrifices year by year, and it did nothing to satisfy God's wrath. Now, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So it's his body of Jesus that God the Father prepared for him so that we could be made righteous in him. And Jesus did this willingly out of his deep love for us. He had a free choice. Jesus wasn't forced to come down. Jesus had a willing heart, and he willfully came so that we could be made righteous. And so it's an amazing thing to see that, yes, Jesus was predestined as our Savior, but he also had free will. Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. So now go on to verses 8 through 10. So this now just kind of wrapping it up. He says, previously saying, this is Paul now expanding. I love this because this is Paul's commentary on Psalms 46 through 8. He says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. See, it's the law that shows this, but it's foreshadowing the good things to come. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first so he may establish the second. That is an amazing thing. For people who try to follow the law unto salvation, the book of Hebrews is continually saying that the law is fulfilled. The law was actually annulled and set aside. In fact, if you just go back to chapter 7, verse 18, notice these words. These are tough words because people say, well, this is why Paul taught that we should forsake Moses, that we should forsake the law and turn to Jesus, because the law does nothing to satisfy our sin. So notice what it says in verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling or a setting aside or a putting out of place of the former covenant because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, which we can draw near to God. The new covenant is this better hope. It's a better hope in Jesus Christ, right? And then verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. It's sure because the covenant is between the Father and Jesus, and they aren't going to break that covenant. We break that covenant, and we would break that covenant in the first, just like Adam. But that covenant is between Jesus and the Father, and Jesus allows us in on that covenant, and he's the surety of this better covenant. And in chapter 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry in as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then look at verse 13 of chapter 8. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. He made the first one obsolete. He fulfilled the law, and he didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law, but he made it obsolete when he fulfilled the law. It's of no use. The law is of no use anymore because if Jesus fulfilled the law. The only use of the law is to show us the need of a Savior and to bring us to Jesus Christ. So this is now... this is what Paul is showing. A body you have prepared for me. It's the body of Jesus Christ that has redeemed us from our sins because he was the righteous wrath of God was laid on him. So now in verses 19 through 23, we'll just end it here, but let me just read to you kind of this summary. I love what Paul does here in verses 19. Notice how verse 19 starts with a therefore. Now that I've said all these things, therefore, what do we do with it? What is the result of what Jesus did for us? That this body, that he came, he died, he bore the righteous wrath of God, he rose again. What is happening now? Therefore, look at verse 19. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus... Man, that what an amazing verse. We can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The veil was torn in two, symbolizing that we have full access into the holiest of holies to the Father. And notice it's by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Notice it's his flesh is how we can enter in to God the Father and speak to him. It's because he became a man and because he bore the righteous wrath of God and the blood of Jesus covered all of our sins. So it's through this veil of his flesh. And then verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God. That's because of because he was the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice for us, because he became a man, his flesh is now the veil by which we can enter into the Holy of Holies. So now, with all that said, we know that every one of us know that Christmas story, why Jesus became a man, because he became a man so he could die for us. So now, what do we do with that? What is our response? Now that every one of us in here is a believer and we believe that Jesus is the sacrifice and we believe and we have everlasting life through him, what is our response? Notice verse 23. I love this because this is what Paul always does. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that good? This is our response to what we just learned. The response to the fact that Jesus became a man, that he died, he bore the righteous wrath of God, that he was risen from the dead, and he is exalted at the right hand as our high priest. Let us hold fast to that confession of our hope. Paul is always talking about our blessed hope, the blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus. And notice, without wavering, there are many people trying to get you to waver away from this fact, but do not waver. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's promised. What did he promise? He promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said he's faithful, that he's coming back again and he's going to rescue us and we can live eternally with him. Those are the promises that we have. Notice what he says in verse 28 of chapter 9. He says, so Christ was offered once to bear sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Hold fast to him, trust in him, eagerly wait for him because our King is coming back. The man, Jesus Christ, is coming back, and those who are eagerly waiting for him, he will take up and we will live with him for all eternity. Amen? That's the beautiful thing. So that's my encouragement to you this Christmas season. Just remember Jesus. Remember the blood. Remember the fact that he came as a man, as a baby laying in a manger, but he grew up into a sinless man and he gave his life for you and me. So I wanted to end a little bit different. Dalton's going to lead us in a song. It's called Be Enthroned. So if you guys want to stand to your feet and remember these words as he is singing, because we are singing our praises to him because he is the only one worthy of our praise. He's the one that's enthroned. He's our coming King that's coming again so we could live with him forever. And it's because of him of why we could have everlasting life. So Dalton, go ahead and just take us away and we'll worship God. Amen. Thank you, guys. It was so wonderful. Well, let's just go ahead and bow our hearts and just praise God for this, and we'll end. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for sending your son, that your word, which became flesh, dwelt among us, that we see him, when we see your glory, the glory of who you are is represented in the person of Jesus Christ, that you loved us so much, that you wanted a relationship with us, so you sent your son so we might be reconciled to you. An amazing thing that you would send your son to do that. And Jesus, that you would give up your life, that you would give up your divine privilege, that you would empty yourself of what that meant, that you were God before your incarnation, and now you're a man, and you will always be a man, and you are ever living to make intercession for us forever. Father, that is so overwhelming. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life, for coming to be a man, that we wouldn't be lost forever, that we wouldn't be bound to hell, but that you gave us a way. Thank you, Jesus. We just remember you in this Christmas season. We remember the precious gift that you gave, the precious gift of the Father's Son and the precious gift of your blood, and the gift that you didn't hold on to that inheritance. You gave it to everyone who would believe in you, that you held on. You brought us up to sit with you in heavenly places. So thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in everything that we do this Christmas season to always keep our focus on our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Praise God. Well, we'll see all of you guys on New Year's Eve. Have a great Christmas, and then we'll be back New Year's Eve for the potluck. Remember to see Shayna at the back if you want to sign up for something to bring.